You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
I used to have a 1928 Model A that was classic. It had original pieces and non-original. I kept it for 20 years and used it to promote the show and parades and stuff. But a lot of fun, because you'd go down the street and little kids would go, "What's that? Aruga, aruga," you know?
Exactly. And it draws attention.
It does, and it's a lot of fun. And, you know, what are you going to spend your dough on if you're successful? You know, you got to get involved in something. But like I said, it's a great vehicle for connecting. What could possibly make a car, though, really, except for blind ego, $3 million for a Bugatti? What did they do? I mean, obviously, the seats are real leather.
Oh, definitely. Yeah, probably not even, probably more like ostrich or something crazy. But
yeah.
I think the thing about Bugattis is it's definitely a status symbol, like I said. But when you look at just what it takes to change the oil on a Bugatti, or, I mean, you got to have some serious bankroll. It's $10,000 to an oil change. It's just the maintenance that you have to come in every year, whether you put a mile on it or whether you put 10,000 miles on it. You know, there's these regimented things that they make you do as a Bugatti owner.
Really?
Plus, you have to be accepted. You just can't go up and buy any Bugatti.
Really? They vet you out?
Oh, you're very much vetted. Yep.
Is it Italian made? Is that Bugatti?
Yeah.
Anything the Italians touch, they do an excellent job.
Oh,
they're great craftsmen.
Meticulous, yeah.
Builders.
Yep,
I had a friend of mine. Matter of fact, he was Italian. He's no longer alive. A beautiful man who had been in the cookie company. And he pulled up with his Rolls Royce here one day. I said, "Do you mind if I sit in it?" So anyway. He told me, he said, "Yeah, I just had the oil changed and some work done. I just got it back, $31,000.
Exactly.
To obviously the oil changed, 10 grand, whatever else they did.
Yep.
And for those of us, you know, it's like, what?
Yeah.
But I sat in it and I went, okay, here's the steering wheel. And it has a seat.
Still drives.
It's got a gas pedal.
Yep.
And my car will get me everywhere. This thing will. Mm-hmm. The only thing about having a fancy car like that is when you're young, and maybe it's the words cocky, you know, you want to impress people. At this point of my life, being a 70-year-old man, I don't want to pull up to a red light, though, and make the guy next to me feel diminished because I'm driving a Rolls and he's driving a broken-up Chevy that with the paint's falling off, you know?
Right.
So there is, you know, even the Lord says in the Scriptures, he says, even a proud look is an abomination in the nostrils of God, because I was driving along just this morning. I kind of felt my chest going up about something. I said, "Ooh, you better watch out." You know,
well, that's funny you say that. That's something I've always wrestled with a little bit, you know, getting into the exotics and things that I'm into. But I think what's really connected me with people is, so having these cars, we put on car events around the county, and we'll be doing one on April 6th at Christian FM. Actually,
wonderful.
We have a big car show coming up with Christian FM.
They are great people. That,
oh, yeah.
You know,
absolutely.
We all work together. You know, we're on the one same team.
But, you know, I'll let anybody get in my cars and drive them.
Cool.
And they're like, "Why do you
I'll
do that?"
I'll take you up on that.
Anytime, you can come by.
Cool.
I'm like, it's just a tool. It's just something that I'm using. It's not my identity. It's not who I am. It's just a thing.
And, you seem like a modest guy. I always wonder about guys like you. How do you maintain? You seem humble. You know, I interviewed Billy Graham years ago, and I always said he was the humblest man I've ever met. And I wonder, I think he probably had more humility at 22 than I do at 70. How come, where do people get that? Like, for instance, you're a pretty soft-spoken guy. Maybe you had parents, I don't know what it was, or some radical hurt that maybe diminished your self-importance, or, you know, because being humble is not thinking less of yourself,
right,
but thinking of yourself less often, right?
Right. There was a gentleman that when I was early in my faith, like I said, 21, 22, I was going to this church in Fort Pierce, and his name was John. He was a very small, probably 4'11" African, South African, and the man was an evangelist. He could preach, and he told me, "David, one thing: learn what it is to become a good listener. Don't always speak." He said, "Learn what it is to become a good listener." And so I really took that on. I was very impressionable at that time, and I was like, whatever. You know, I was watching his lifestyle and what he did, and the man moved in power, but he spoke very little. he just sat, and I used to watch him. He used to listen.
Mm.
And then after the conversation,
he would power.
He moved in, and then the man would lay hands on people, and things would happen. But very rarely did I hear him speak, unless he was up there actually preaching.
Well, be slow to speak, quick to listen, it says, and in a multitude of words there is sin.
Exactly.
I guess I'm going to be in trouble.
Yeah.
Being a talk host.
Yeah. And then there was a scripture early on as well that it said Jesus made himself of no reputation. So I took that as, you know, I don't need to be promoting myself.
Yeah.
Just do what you do. Do what God has called you to do, and he will promote you. So those are kind of the—
Promotion cometh from the Lord, it says.
Yeah.
God hath riches without sorrows.
There you go.
Yeah. And, you know, there was a time when I prospered, I know, and I never thought ever during that period, ever thought of myself as successful. Mm-hmm. I kind of thought, well, you know, I can pay, because I don't know why. Now that I've lost a lot of it, and if I ever get it back, it's like, okay, you know, invest. And, well, of course, it's 70. What are you going to do? Mm-hmm. You don't want a highfalutin car. But anyway, people, I find sometimes— people in need can actually have the more focus on money than the people who actually have it.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that gets in the way somehow, because God is a jealous God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like if
Absolutely.
You have somebody in your life, a husband or a wife who you idolize, he you know, he might end that relationship, at least when you're growing up and you're dating somebody, you know, who's first? He said, he who doesn't put me first above wife, children, mother, father is not worthy of me.
Wow.
That's pretty heavy.
Yeah. That's definitely.
And you're a dad, right?
I am.
You have four children?
Four children, yep. Yep. I got two older girls and two younger boys.
Wonderful.
Not younger, 10 and 15 and 25 and 26 girls. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
They grow up quickly, don't they?
They do. And they make you really look at life differently as well. You know, it was great. Having girls and boys has been a great balance in my life.
Well, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So you found a wife, a good companion. Tell me about your wife, if you would.
Sure. Well, I was originally married once. I remarried 15 years ago now, 16 years ago.
Was she a Christian or not really? Or
she
yes?
was. Actually, she sang in my first wedding,
which
is our fun story that we like to tell.
So you're still friends?
Yeah. But my wife, Linda, she's a very godly woman, very focused on making sure that we stay on the straight and narrow, and very involved in her prayer life, and loves the farm life. We have a small—
You have a farm?
We have a small farm out west of town.
Yeah. Oh, really? What kind of animals do you have? Horses, you said?
My girls are into horses, so we have four horses. We have about 14 head of cattle and a bunch of babies running around right now, so it's just small enough that it really fills her love language. She loves to deal with animals. She's got her chickens. That's her other thing. She's got her chickens. She loves to raise chickens. So
I have a friend who's a youth pastor at a Baptist church in town. He's just retired, but they were very prosperous. Both prescription people, pharmacists.
Mm-hmm.
So they're obvious. You have to— people don't realize, or maybe they do, that you have to be very bright. I used to work at a medical school, and they're equally as intelligent as the doctors, remembering all those chemicals. But anyway, so they prospered, and they had a brand new, beautiful home, and the Lord says, sell it. So you don't have any more payments, and they sold it. They bought a ranch out west of town. And it's not fancy schmancy, but they have the same thing with the chickens, you know, and the stuff. But now that they don't have to be on top of a mortgage, the house is paid for, every 2 months they go on a missionary trip somewhere.
That's awesome.
And they have five children that are adults.
Yeah.
So
that was another thing that, you know, talk about pivotal moments in your life. I joined an organization years ago called the CRI, Crisis Response International, and I spent a lot of time doing first responders to, you know, situations like the earthquake that happened in Haiti. That was huge, another huge role in my life of just paying it forward. And you know, as you said, being engaged in some kind of a mission trip, went back and we've taken kids back over to Haiti, and it really helps ground you on how blessed we really are here, and what's going on over in third world countries and how they're living. So it's almost something that I force myself to put myself in those environments so that I keeps me keeps me grounded and level.
Je suis Remy où, je suis Remy moi. Mm. But a trip to Haiti, I'd already been to Africa, but a trip to Haiti changed my life. Mm. I didn't have much money. I was actually probably poor. And I sang at a big place over on the other side of Florida for Gerald Erskine's Christian Retreat Center. But then this Catholic lady said, why don't you go? She has 9 children, 8 that are living. And said, my husband and I were going to go to Haiti and feed the hungry. Why don't you come? And I didn't have any money, so I did a little concert at a church. And this man, I said, I need help to go of anybody. And he says, I've always hated black people, but God's given me a new heart. And I want to help send you. What do you need, son? I said, $900. She said, here's the check. So I was off to the friendly skies to Haiti. But I will say this, and I want people to know. First of all, I went to Léogâne, New Missions. That's the epicenter of the earthquake. Now, this is all pre-earthquake. I've not been back since the earthquake.
Right.
And I got into Port-au-Prince, and I just want to paint a picture. You've been there, so you know. They picked me up for the van. I'm sitting in the back. I don't know the driver who I'm with, and they're taking me here, and I'm looking out the window, and I'm feeling in my heart and my soul the peace of the Lord letting me know that he's with me. But then I look out the window, and I saw devastation. I mean, just people living in cardboard boxes, and I'm seeing people, mountains of people living in shacks. And I said, Lord, why are you giving me peace? They need your touch. But I guess when you go in his name— He's faithful to let you know I'm with you. You know, you're doing this in my name.
It is a little unnerving. You do feel totally out of pocket for sure, and you got to know that he sent you because it's.
But you can't go back now. If you're a Blanc there, Blanc means you're white, folks. Yeah. I've even asked the other Haitians. Said, no, you don't want to go. Yeah. No, don't go now.
Yeah, definitely, you don't want to go into Port-au-Prince. But on the Cape Haitian. Side on the back side, it's a little much different.
Is it?
Yeah, on the back of the island. So,
I haven't been there, I guess.
Yeah, very remote areas, and that's something that I'm very passionate about. And that's actually something that I'm going to be doing at Shift Culture this year. We actually, along with putting on events and we have a performance shop where we build a lot of the cars that I have. People want to duplicate, so we put wide body kits on cars. We make them look like a show car. And then Lord laid it on my heart through a conversation that I had a couple weeks ago with a gentleman in Fort Pierce. You know, I'm going to raffle off one of these cars, and then all the proceeds I'm going to put into donating back to, we want to go over to Haiti and buy a piece of land and help them create sustainability because they're so dependent on help. I want to create sustainability over there. So we'll buy a piece of land. We'll help them build crops. We'll dig a well. We'll put up a church. And I really want to get behind that.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
Today's broadcast is supported by Plains Dental Arts in Vero Beach and Port St. Lucie. Thanks to Dr. Alex Plain at Plains Dental Arts for keeping New Day with Rhett Palmer on the air daily at WCNO 89.9 FM.
Hey, Florida, want to help the over 20,000 plus children in the state's foster care system? Join All Pro Dad and the No More Foundation at Community of Hope Church in West Palm at 5 p.m. on Sunday, May the 19th, for an event where you can step up to foster, adopt, or learn how you can help families who